also be over, and he'll create a new heavens and a new earth. But in the meantime, we are the whole focus of creation. We went into that in some detail last week in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. We went into, when we were studying hope, we looked at that. But we're going to look at love. And the Father determined to have children made in his image. That's the whole reason for the universe and for him sending his son, to obtain children that he can have fellowship for age upon age upon age. And the Son, who's always been the Son of God, was determined on two levels. One, to have a bride, of which collectively we are the bride of Christ, of all of us together in this love affair, if you will, with the Son of God. But then individually, he purposed to have siblings, to have brothers and sisters. And Jesus is our elder brother, according to the scripture. And, you know, I have one brother. He's very dear to me. Some of you come from large families. Some of you maybe have no brothers or sisters. And at least here in the family of God, we get to know, you know, what brotherly love is all about. I grew up with sisters, but in the family of God, I value my sisters in Christ. And I have wonderful sisters right here in the church. And even beyond that, as we fellowship beyond our local assembly and cherish and, I always wonder, well, like, what's it like to grow up with a sister? I have no idea of that, but value my sisters in Christ. But Jesus determined to have younger brothers and sisters on an individual basis. And this love of God, it's wonderful, it's critical. All three of these, really, the love, as and far as the faith and the hope, all three are critical, all three are wonderful. All three are desperately needed now, but only one is everlasting. Only the love of God will wow us, if you will, for age upon age. So we're going to, and right here, right now, for that matter, I believe we're going to be thrilled and filled and ecstatic by the love of God for age upon age. Hope will come to an end. Faith will come to an end. We won't need it any longer. We'll look back and remember when we believed. We'll look back and remember when we hoped through this earthly life that had its trials. But when all of this is over, faith and hope will be over. But the love of God will go on and on and on. And I don't think it's ever going to grow old. I don't think it's ever going to get stale. It's going to be just as fresh, you know, age after age after age, this love of God. So John chapter 3 and verse 16, this verse, probably the most well-known verse of Scripture, probably all in any, both New Testament and Old. We'll start at verse 14 for the context. Jesus is speaking. He's just met with Nicodemus. He's just told Nicodemus that he must be born again. He's letting Nicodemus know that he needs to understand spiritual things to be born of the Spirit so he can have this revelation. Nicodemus understood that Jesus was from God, but he didn't know that Jesus is God. He said, I know you're sent from God by the miracles that you do. Yeah, but that's not even scratching the surface, really. He's from God, but he is God. And Jesus began to reveal himself to Nicodemus, but he said, you must be born again. If you want to understand the things that you seek to understand, you must be born again. They cannot just be attained from studying, from mental assent. They must be experienced by divine revelation and by regeneration, by being born of the Spirit of God. But at verse 14, he's speaking and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so Jesus began to reveal the plan of God for him to actually be crucified on a Roman cross. Much like the serpent was lifted up on the pole, and they understood this well from their Old Testament learning. And I don't know as they even begin to process what Jesus was talking about here, that he was foretelling his own crucifixion, but he was pointing to that for the purpose of redeeming every lost soul that would believe. Every single one. No matter how lost, no matter how wicked, no matter how sin wrecked the life, just by believing. And that's what they did in the wilderness. They were bitten by the poisonous snakes and they were dying. But if they looked at this brass serpent on the pole, they just had to look at it, and that was a symbol of believing, they would be healed, miraculously healed. The poison wouldn't affect their body. And no matter how many snake bites they had, you just had to look at the serpent on the pole. And that's speaking of us looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's no longer on the cross. He spent 6 hours there and accomplished our salvation and the salvation of all the world in 6 hours hanging there on that Roman cross. But now we look by faith. We look away to where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is our healing, as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he did for you and I and for the sins of all the world has power and heals us and cleanses us, forgives us. And as we look up and away to him, that act of faith, believing in him, whosoever believes in him, we have eternal life. It was given to us in a moment of time. It was destined from eternity past. We received it in a moment of time, and we will enjoy it forever, age upon it. It's eternal, eternal life. We didn't have it in eternity past. It was planned for us. We got it in time. So it's also called everlasting life. Our experience of eternal life is everlasting life from the moment we received it on into forever and ever. But the life itself is eternal, always has been, always will be. It is the very life of God that we've received, that dwells within us by the Spirit of God, eternal life. I've pondered, why does God love a world that hates him? As we study the scriptures, we understand Jesus said on the night of the Last Supper, he said to his disciples, the world hates you because it hates me. And today still is, that's true. The world system, the cosmic system, hates the children of God. Also hates the Jews, whether they're born again or not, just because of their bloodline and the promises of God in the Old Testament. Anti-Semitism, by the way, is purely satanic. And really all hate is, because God is love and the devil is hate. The Bible tells us clearly God is love. And we understand the devil's a murderer from the beginning. Jesus told us that in John 8, a liar. And a murderer and a destroyer. But anti-Semitism, racism for that matter, don't get caught up in the whole critical race theory nonsense that's going on, by the way. The truth of the matter is that's racist. They want to call, you know, all Americans, they even want to call black Americans racists. Candace Owens, they label her as a racist because she doesn't buy their mantra. I know I'm getting a little political. I'll get off that subject, but there it is. So don't get caught up in what the world is teaching, because it's lies. That Jesus Christ is the truth. Get to know what the Bible says and believe that. That will set us free. The world is full of lies, and critical race theory is just one of many. Don't fall for it. There's a good portion of the church is going woke. How many know what woke is? All right. How many of you got, you don't have any idea what I'm talking about. You don't even know what woke means. All right. God bless you. I love you. That's blessed ignorance, by the way. But unfortunately, you'll probably get to know it. But don't fall into the trap. And many Christians are, because they want to be politically correct. They want to make nice with the world. You know, we're not called to make nice with the world. God so loved the world that hates him and it hates us. We need to get comfortable with that. We need to know how to manage that, how to handle that productively, how to love our enemies, how to love people that don't love us. What is that all about? That's supernatural. It's not natural. The division we see going on around us in America is the work of the devil. He's the one that's divided America. America once was unified. Whether America will ever be unified again, we'll see. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save whosoever will. And the church of Jesus Christ will be unified forever, age upon age. Any heresy will be gone in a flash. For those that are truly born again, there are those that are, I believe, they're born of the Spirit of God and they just got crazy ideas in their head because they don't know the book. But if they're our brother and sister, that'll get solved in a moment when they see Jesus. And it's possible that it could get solved in time if they get to know the book. But the unity of the Holy Spirit is unbroken. The devil, he wants to divide every marriage, every family, every church, every nation, so he can destroy it. And Jesus made it plain. When they accused Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of the devil, he said, that doesn't even make sense. How can the devil be divided against himself? You know, any house divided against itself will fall. Will America fall? God only knows. But if America remains and continues to be divided, apply the axiom, it will. The house divided against itself will fall. Can America be united again? God only knows. We can only do our part. And our part is to love people, whether they love us or not, love people that hate us, and that takes some wisdom I don't have time to get into now. But the power of love is what will accomplish the ultimate plan of God to gather a family, to enjoy love and fellowship for age upon age upon age. Now, God loves a world that hates him, and there's two reasons I have here this morning why that is. One is because God is love. That's who he is. That's what he is. That's his very nature. That's the essence of his nature and character. He's many other wonderful things, but first and foremost, he is love. Someone has defined love as doing what's in another person's best interest. That's the action of love. That's how you show love. That's how love is manifest. Doing what is best for someone else at whatever cost it is to the lover. That supreme sacrifice of Jesus Christ giving himself is the demonstration of the love of God for us. He's done what is in our best interest. It cost him dearly. It cost him his physical life. It cost him, I think, much more painful than the physical crucifixion, as we can't imagine until it happened to us. But the emotional torment of becoming sin, of becoming the very thing that he hated. We've all had some level of torment in our lives. When the moment of conviction has come, we have sinned either willingly or even ignorantly. And then the moment of realization comes that we have sinned. And the guilt and the pain and the shame that comes in that moment, it could even make us sick to the point of, you know, nauseous. We've all had that sinking feeling somewhere in our lives. And Jesus came to erase it, to take it upon himself, which he did on the cross, and then deliver us from the guilt, from the shame, so we can actually love him and love ourselves, the new creation. We don't want to love who we were in Adam, not the bad boy, not the bad girl. We don't want to love the new creature, to love the new creature. I hope you've gotten to that point where you can actually love yourself now. We want to get you there. If you're not there yet, we want to get you there. And that doesn't mean we're filled with some pride complex or anything that we're narcissists. No, but to appreciate the work that God has done in making us a new creature, to appreciate the work of God in us. And we cannot truly love our neighbor if we don't love ourselves. People that hate themselves, they don't love us. They might put on a show, but it's not really love. The only way we can really love others is to have the love of God, to receive it, and surrender to it, and be convinced of it, and be owned by the love of God. And then we can love others with the love of God. And in the process, we learn to love ourselves. And then we can love our neighbor as ourselves. The second reason that God loves this world that's wicked, that hates him, the world system, the cosmos, remember, the world, cosmos, is different from the earth, which is terra in the Greek. The physical creation of the planet we're on, that's the work of God. There's nothing evil about that. But the cosmic system, which includes all the cultures of the world, all of the governments of the world. The devil boasted when he was tempting the Lord. He said, all of the glory of the kingdoms of this world, it's mine. I'll give it to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And actually, the devil was telling the truth. He does that once in a while. He likes to tell the truth and then mix it with a lie because it sells easier that way. So beware, just because there's some truth in the matter doesn't mean it's all true. There's a mixture. When the devil's involved, when the world system is involved, there's a mixture. But when it comes from God, it's all true. Every gift that comes down from the Father of lights, it's all pure. There's no evil in it. The truth of this word, it's pure. The devil was telling the truth when he said, I've got this whole world in my control. 1 John 5 tells us plainly, verse 18, 19, the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. For now, it's a temporary truth. Soon it'll be liberated. We went into that last week at the revelation of the sons of God. Jesus will reign on this planet. There'll be righteous government. Will there be righteous government before Jesus? Well, maybe glimpses of it here and there. But as far as real righteous government that's sustained when Jesus reigns, yes, for 1,000 years. Perfect righteous government by a king. No one elected, but by divine sovereign authority. But he loves this world because the souls of his children are in it. And that's what the whole creation's about. The soul. Right now, this morning, people are coming to Christ. The church of Jesus Christ is growing. It's expanding. There's coming a time when it'll be complete and it'll be evacuated. Much of the church is already there. Many of our brothers and sisters have gone home to be with the Lord. But there's coming a moment in time when the rest will all show up instantaneously in a moment. I'm hoping we'll be alive for that. Maybe it'll be today. No one knows. One way or the other, whether we go home to be with the Lord or whether we live to the rapture, either way, our destiny is secure because of the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ. These are the things that have secured it because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God sees all the wickedness and all the suffering that's going on. This perplexes us, you know, especially when we have a fresh experience of it. We ourselves are suffering. Somebody we know and love is suffering. And we look and we wonder, like, how long? Why? God knows the answer to that and what he'll accomplish in it. How long? These are the questions we're tempted to ask. And then we need to look past these to trust in the plan of God. That he's going to work all things together for our good because we love him. But he sees all this wickedness and all this suffering, and then he sees what we don't see. He sees every single soul that's coming to Christ in real time. It's happening right now. There may be 100 people or 1,000 people saved before I end this message in a few minutes. And God sees it, and heaven's rejoicing with every single soul, and our family's getting bigger. And we don't know about it unless it happens here in our service here this morning, then we can rejoice. But God sees it all, every single lost soul that's coming into the family of God. And the family of God is getting richer, fuller with each soul added. And the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And God sees that even while he's looking on all the wickedness and suffering. He also sees his children trusting and glorifying him right here, right now, in this sin-sick world. He sees us giving him thanks, trusting him, glorifying him, basically right in the devil's face. Basically, now, we don't often think of that when we praise God, but every once in a while I do, especially if I'm aware of angelic conflict and spiritual warfare. There's moments I'm very aware of that, and I worship God, and I think as I worship God, it's like, take that, devil, in your face. And it's kind of like spiritually militaristic worship. Never said that before, I don't think. But anyways, are you a fighter? We're called to fight the good fight. You know what? If you're not a fighter, stick around. God wants to make a fighter out of you. Jesus Christ, the Lord, he teaches my hands to war, David wrote. How do we war? Well, we put our hands together in prayer. We take our hands and we open the Bible and get prepared for warfare. Teaches our hands to war. When it comes to the spiritual, now I'm not a brawler. When it comes to people, I'd rather negotiate and be a peacemaker and all of that, you know, in the flesh and blood arena. But when it comes to the spiritual arena, I want to tear them up. I want alarm bells to go off in hell when I wake up in the morning. And that's only by the grace of God that we can. But we're warriors. We're more than conquerors, super conquerors in the spiritual realm. So don't think, you know, you got to be a pacifist in the spiritual realm. No, we can be a peacemaker when it comes to earthly relationships, and we should be. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, we should be like terrors. And by the grace of God and to the glory of God. That's one reason why God loves this world, because he sees his children trusting him, obeying him, when it's not easy, but it's effective. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So when God looks down on this world and he sees all of the suffering, all of the evil and all the wickedness, he knows he's got a plan to comfort and reward us forever. He knows that he's destined us to a love fest forever. Some of you people, I know you're fellowship hounds. You're just looking for the next opportunity to eat together, to spend as much time as you possibly can together, and that's a good thing. You're ready for heaven. If some people that are actually enjoying this whole pandemic thing and this shutdown and social distancing, like, I hate it. Some of you remember, we'd start off worshiping, and while we're all worshiping, I'm circulating the room, quietly whispering in people's ears and taking down the notes for prayer requests and hugging people and kissing people on the cheek and all of that stuff. And I don't get to do that anymore, and I miss it. But and I also, you know what I miss most about skiing? I mean, the skiing's still awesome. I'm sliding down the mountain. I miss the evangelism. We still have fellowship. We can ride the lift together. But there's all those lost souls. I want to ride the chairlift with them and give them the gospel. I want to get in a gondola with them and see what they do when I basically reveal the reason that I'm skiing. It's not just for pleasure. And I'm missing that. So hopefully this epidemic will be over by next ski season and I can get back to my chairlift, gondola. I love trams. Oh, give me 75 at a crack. I think there was closer to 150 in one tram car in Austria. Anyways, social distancing. I hate it. Some people love it. They're just homebodies. They just want to be home by themselves. They're not ready for heaven. Though they may go there, be a shock to their system. You're going to have to love people up close and personal for the rest of eternity. Get used to it now. All right? So. And all the people that are home safe, God bless you. I'm glad we can be online because I know some of you are at risk and you got to be home safe. But we love you. I can't wait till I can hug you. I hope it's on earth before we get to heaven. But sooner or later, we get to hug you again. Anyways, we're destined for a love feast forever. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 1, "For I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." I'm going to pause there because it's worthy of examining. So Solomon here, as he's writing, he's saying he pondered all of these things, all of the dynamics of the word of God and earthly life. He considered also he could declare it. This is why we need to open the book. I hope you're a daily Bible reader. If not, put your goal on that. Ask God to help you. Be a daily Bible reader. We need to be taking in the word of God every single day. I need it just as much as I did the first day I got saved. I wanted to open the very first hour that I gave my life to Christ. I spent within 10 or 15 minutes of giving my life to Christ. I took about a 2-hour ride to Plattsburgh in the backseat of somebody's car. We were hitchhiking. I just opened the book. I couldn't tear myself away. And I still know I desperately need to be in the Word of God every single day and consider these things so we know how to answer those that need the answer. There are people all around us that don't know what's going on. They have no idea of heaven and hell, or maybe they have some faint idea, but they don't know what to do about it. And we need to be ready to give them an answer. Yes, there is a heaven. Yes, there is a hell. You can know the love of God right now and get ready and do the work of God. You can be part of the kingdom of God right here, right now, and you will be ready for heaven as well. We need to study these things so we can declare it all. And then there's comfort in this, that we are in the hands of God. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, could trouble our peace, circumstances on this planet, our personal lives, or people that we love. And maybe you stay awake. Every once in a while, I'm awake at night, and I'm thinking about people in this room, people in my family, people that are suffering, and I can't get to sleep because you're on my mind. That's all right. It's time for prayer. And I basically pray until I'm all prayed out, and God puts me to sleep. But this baseline comfort, we're in the hands of God. We're all in the hands of God, and he's got a plan and a purpose. No matter how unpleasant it may be at the moment, we're in the hands of God. There's no place we could be better off than we are in the hands of God. But then this is our main point. He says, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. He makes it plain here that the circumstances of this life are not sufficient to let us know whether we're loved or hated or whatever. The circumstances of this life only confuse and muddy the waters, make it hard for us to see beyond the here and now into the eternal plan of God. We can't know love or hatred by all that's around us, all the circumstances of life. There are people out there that they operate on this level. Bad things happen. They say, oh, God hates, if he's there, he hates me. Bad things happen to everybody. It's part of the human experience. And then good things happen. God loves me because something good. Well, he does love us, but that's not necessarily why the good things are happening. Good things happen to people that are going to hell too. In fact, the real deficit is people that are going to hell and don't have anything that shows them their need for a savior until they get there. It's too late. It's possible that some people could be blessed all the way to hell. The devil may even have a hand in it. That's where we come in. That's where we pray. And then if that's the case and somebody's on the highway to hell with no obstructions, we get in there and we pray and get on our knees, and God interrupts that demonic declension into the lake of fire. And Pastor, the night before I got saved, Pastor Handel said to me, he said, when you get in trouble, call on the Lord. And then he probably prayed. Did you pray, God, get him in trouble right away? You probably don't remember. Didn't have to. He knew it was going to happen. Didn't take long. And I was loving that highway to hell. And then God got in my way and said, maybe we better reroute here. I'm really glad. And that's where, you know, when we pray for people, sometimes that might be the answer to our prayer. Trouble comes that makes them look up and realize they need a savior. God forbid that they would enjoy their life all the way to hell. God forbid. Circumstances, they only conceal and confuse the eternal dynamics and priorities of this life and eternal life. Divine love must be comprehended by revelation and then experienced by faith. It cannot be understood just by a mental grasp. It's only the Holy Spirit that can reveal to us the reality and the power and our need for this love of God. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul is praying here as he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And as we remember who the writer is, who the human instrument God is using to breathe his word through onto the paper, this Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, hated Jesus Christ, was persecuting the church, but the love of God then interrupted his hatred, and in a moment he became one of us. He became a believer. It took Jesus showing up personally. Do you ever pray that for people? If that's what it takes, Lord, please do it. And he is doing that too, especially in the Muslim world. Jesus is appearing to people in dreams and visions, and that's how they're getting saved, because they don't have a gospel witness available to them. And whether it's Saul of Tarsus and whoever else needs Jesus to show up personally, that's something we can pray for. He did it with Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul the Apostle. And he writes here, this prayer, which is not only his prayer for the church at Ephesus, but it's really the heart of God for all of us. He says in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So here he's speaking of the church. Many of our brothers and sisters in heaven already, many here on earth. And we're the whole reason for the universe, the church of Jesus Christ, the family of God. And he's praying to the God, the Father of us all, this whole family. Verse 16, here's the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So this is the will of God for us, to supply us with supernatural strength, divine strength. And this is not just in the physical realm. That was demonstrated with Samson. It was physical. For you and I, it's spiritual. We need spiritual strength to go the distance, to be the overcomers that God's called us to be, destined us to be, but not in our own power, not in our own strength, but by the supernatural power of God. And God is willing. We need to be willing to receive it, look for it, ask for it. And God is willing to give it, this, for us to be strengthened with might in our inner man. You know, and that can happen, you know, right down to the deathbed. And I don't, you know, I'm not really looking forward to laying in a bed as an old man dying slowly. But it could happen. I don't know. If it happens, I want to be ready for it. And I want to have the strength of God. If all that's left is maybe just some vocal cords and a whisper, which sometimes when people get that feeble, they can't even talk loud. It's just a whisper. But I want to be, if that happens, if I go out that way, I want to be whispering glory to God, praise to God, words of life to my last breath, strengthened by might in the inner man, even if the body's failing completely. And I've witnessed some that have gone out that way, gone on to glory, but there was strength in their inner man, even down to the last. He continues in the prayer, is that verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now, we've been born of the Spirit of God. Hopefully, we're being rooted and grounded in love. But the next part of the prayer is that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do you know you're filled with all the fullness of God? When you can't help but praise him. Whether it's right out loud with your voice, you just can't contain it anymore, you got to shout a hallelujah or a praise God or something wonderful that expresses the love and joy that's in your heart. Or if it's not with the voice and out loud, it's at least rejoicing in the heart, saying, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm filled with all the fullness, all the goodness. All that you are is filling me, all the fullness of God. But how does it happen? He says that you would be able to comprehend, corporate comprehension, that we would be able to comprehend together. Now, there's moments when you and I will have a revelation that we are really loved by God. Little old us that doesn't deserve any of it at all. And maybe we've even done something right, but he doesn't love us because we were obedient. He doesn't love us because we've done something right. He loves us because he loves us. Because we're his children. He loved us before we ever did anything right. We're going to look at that verse. He loved us when we were yet sinners. But when we have an individual rhema, if you will, an experience of the truth of the love of God for us, that's wonderful. But that's not his prayer here. His prayer is that we would all have it together, because this is what heaven's going to be like, that we would share this love of Christ, share this revelation, share this divine comprehension. We don't have time to get into there's four dimensions mentioned here, and there's probably more dimensions to the love of God than those four, but because he's writing to people that are limited to time and space, he brings up these dimensions. But the multidimensional love of God, that's going beyond, we cannot know it fully. What I'm trying to preach to you about right now, we can't get it. We can get a little of it. Hopefully we're going to get a little more of it each time we draw near. We won't know the fullness of it until we see him face to face. But we can grow in our understanding, grow in our comprehension, share it with one another, and that's what he's praying for. A corporate comprehension of the love of Christ that's beyond knowledge, passes knowledge. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I may have to just give you some verses and let you study at home here, but I'll pick up the pace a little. Romans 5, beginning at verse 5, says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As I said, this has to be a divine revelation. It's only the Holy Spirit that pours it out in our hearts that can give us any comprehension and the corporate comprehension that God wants us to have, sharing it with one another. Verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." I'll just interject here, but that would leave most of us out of the picture. Yeah. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He showed his love for us when we really weren't lovable at all, and maybe didn't even love ourselves. Or maybe we were lost in narcissism and really loved ourselves with all the wrong kind of selfish love. Either way, whether we loathed ourselves or were narcissists, but God loved us while we were lost sinners and sent his son to die for us when we were not worthy at all. But he loved us, knowing that we would respond. Loved us while we're sinners, knowing what it would do for us. So he sent his only son. All right, we'll close with 1 John. Some verses here from 1 John, beginning in the third chapter, the first three verses. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we should know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our perfection is coming. God sees us perfected in Christ already because he sees through time into eternity. He sees where we'll be 100 years from now, 1,000, 10 million, when years are no more and it's only ages, no more years, but ages upon ages. He sees that. He sees it all. But right now, he says, "Behold, what manner of love." The Greek text there basically, in a literal translation, basically says, "Behold, from what country is this love from?" And the Amplified version says, "Behold, what strange, foreign, and exotic love the Father has bestowed upon us." This love of God. It's all of that and more. It's strange. It's nothing that we have in our human experience outside of God. You know, most of us here probably have had some disappointment in human love. Whether it's romantic love, and if somebody you thought this is going to work, and only to find out, nope, nope, broken hearts. Maybe family love, disappointment in family love. And that's a gift from God. And there's, but it's not. It doesn't have the same dynamic as the love of God, which is secure and eternal. But if we have the love of God, that allows us to then put it into romantic love and family love and all the other loves that God has ordained for us here in this life. And when it's based on the love of God, there's much more possibility of connection and communion and the answering love, because love seeks an answering love. Parents, you know, you love your children, whether they love you or not. And as children, we love our parents, and hopefully you had parents that loved you. Usually that is the will of God. There's breakdowns, there's interruptions to that because we live in a sin-wrecked world. But when we put in the love of God, there's room for restoration. Behold, what strange, foreign, it's from out of this universe, by the way. This love of God is outside of time and space. It's from heaven. And it's exotic. It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We can explore it, and we should be. And actually, it's the will of God that his love draws us. So we just want to know, what is this love like? How much? What are the qualities of it? What's the fullness of it? We can't know it here and now, but we can get to know it a little more, this love of God. You know, as we share the gospel with people and we see people coming to Christ, we see souls that are like completely, in some cases, you know, they're nice people and they're just waiting for somebody to tell them the truth and they'll believe it. It's like easy, easy peasy into the kingdom. That happens. That's nice. God loves them. And then they can become spiritual terrors to the devil, and the powers of darkness, and used of God. And then there's the sin-wrecked people, the people that are just a complete mess. But God can be glorified. And actually, he gets glorified more in saving them. Now, he loves them all, whether they're nice people and easily saved or whether they're total wipeouts. But he gets more glory when he saves those of us that were a complete mess and a terror to society, but then conform to the image of Christ. But he loves everyone that will believe and receive this strange, foreign, exotic love. We'll close with 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. If you turn over the page, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us." Manifested means to show openly, to put on display. "In this the love of God was put on display and shown openly toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the payment for our sins." This is the love of God. It's not sloppy, wet kiss love. It's way beyond that. This is powerful. This is life transforming. This is salvation. This is fellowship forever. Destiny of holiness and communion with all the saints forever. This is the love of God. And how did he accomplish it? By sending his Son, our Savior, Jesus, to pay for it with his blood on a cross. And when we believe that, the miracle happens of the new birth. And as we continue to believe it, the revelation of the love of God increases. We get to know it more to the point where it actually controls our lives. I don't know if you're there yet. I'd like to think I'm there. I'm aware that it's not perfected completely, and it probably won't be until we see Jesus face to face. But when we get to the point where every single day of our life, that is our desire, and that is our prayer, "Lord, I want to do your will completely according to your motives of love." At that point, the love of Christ is controlling us, and we're making our decisions based on the love of God as revealed in the Word of God. But that's the point. That's where he's bringing us, to the place where our lives are completely controlled by this divine love. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bring us all there. We know you're going to complete it in a moment of time when we see you, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, help us to make progress, Lord, to comprehend a little more clearly with our brothers and sisters, day by day, the length, the breadth, the height, the depth of your love, the multidimensional that goes beyond our understanding. But Lord, help us to experience it by faith and have your Spirit reveal it to us and in us and pour it out in our souls to be controlled by your love. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith. Whether you're here in the room or whether you're watching on the internet, God is there. He's everywhere, and he's with you, and he loves you. He sent his only Son to pay for your sins. He wants you to know his love. And if you'll pray and receive Christ as your Savior, you'll begin to know the love of God. Please pray with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I receive you as my Savior right now, by faith. Please come live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting love, everlasting life, and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you're praying to receive Christ the very first time and you don't have a New Testament, we want to give you one. So if you're watching on the internet, if you'll contact us, either call us with a phone number, email us, give us your contact information, we will mail a New Testament to you. It's our gift, free of charge. We just want you to have a New Testament.